Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, the 17th chapter. John 17 in the Schofield Reference Bible, page 1139. We'll read four verses here. We'll read the verses responsively, beginning with verse 13, which is the text verse, and we'll read through verse 17. Then we'll turn to another passage of Scripture after reading that. John 17, 13 through 17, page 1139. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these few verses responsibly. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they which have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And verse 17 together. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Hebrews 12, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, please. Page 1303. We'll read together the first two verses. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Page 1303. And may we please read together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let's pray. And Father, how we praise thee for thy word. Thank you that we're privileged to bear copies of thy word. Thank you that we have the freedom to read, to study, to gather for the hearing of the preaching of thy word. We thank you for it all. And we pray for your blessing and for your help in a very special way tonight in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may not want his joy. You may not want his joy. It just may be that you don't want it. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they, that's his people, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My Sunday morning sermons are a little different than my Sunday night sermons, I think. Not that I think they should be, but because of the very nature of the service and the very fact that there are probably a few more people in the room on Sunday night. Many of our people work on the buses and our Sunday schools and junior churches on Sunday morning. And then the Sunday night sermon is usually a few minutes longer than the Sunday morning sermon, the very nature of the time limit on Sunday morning. But this may be a little more like a Sunday morning sermon, which means it'll require probably a little more of your attention, a little more careful attention than usual on a Sunday night. You may not want his joy, and I mean that. It just probably is true that most of the people in this room do not want the joy of the Lord. You want joy, but I doubt if most of the people in this room want, when he said, they may be filled with my joy, the joy of the Lord. I have an idea that most of the people in this room tonight do not really want that joy. So listen carefully as I speak to you on that subject. Father, bless our message tonight. And I pray you'd give the people a desire to hear what the Spirit saith to the church tonight through thy servant. I pray you'd help us be more conformed to the image of thyself because we've come. Amen. Jesus said, when he prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he wanted us to have his joy. Now, this is not Jesus offering us joy. Now, follow me carefully. This is not Jesus offering us joy. I haven't got that much confidence in this health and wealth television gospel going across this country these days. I mean, all you got to do is get right with God, and you'll get wealthy, and you'll get healthy. That's garbage. It's silly. Jesus is not talking here about a giddy kind of a joy. You hear it on people testifying and so forth. And tell you what, it's unhealthy for you folks to be watching a bunch of stuff like that. It's unhealthy. Let's just put it down where the jelly is. I'm talking about the PTL Club. I'm talking about the 700 Club. And that kind of stuff where you can paint yourself like a Christmas tree and talk about how much Jesus means to you. We had a tree at our house this year, less decorated than what's on that program, some of the program. And they interview Hollywood movie stars, and they tell how much Jesus means to them and how Jesus had given them a joy. Let me just put the jelly on the bottom shelf tonight. Jesus is not offering us joy. There's not one single place in all the Bible where Jesus says, I'll give you joy. Not at all. Not only that, Jesus is not offering us a unique joy. He's not coming and saying tonight that I'll offer you a joy that's not like the world's joy. It's a unique joy. I'll offer you that joy. No. Jesus is giving us His joy. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying He is giving us joy. I'm saying that what this says is He gives us His joy. Just like eternal life is Christ living in me. And God gives me His love. God does not give us a love or love. God is love. And so if you have real love, it's a gift of God, and it is God giving Himself. Because God is love. So, like when God gives us life, it is His life. It is Christ who liveth in me. Are you listening? It is Christ who liveth in me. It is not just eternal life that God gives me. It is Jesus' life that God gives me. The very life of Christ is the life that God has given me when I accepted Him as my Savior. And whatever love that I have that is true is God imparting His very nature to me, His very self to me. God doesn't say, here, I want to throw some love down there. God says, here, I want to throw some love down there. And the same thing is true about joy. He does not say, dear Father, I want my people to have joy. Doesn't say that at all. He says, I want my people to have my joy. Not a joy like His, but actually the very joy that comes from Christ. As Christ imparts Himself to us at salvation, and as Christ imparts His love to us as we appropriate that love, so Christ imparts to us His joy. The very joy that lives in Him. Now, I want to say this. Before you seek that joy, perhaps you better examine it. Now, there's a certain kind of a giddish, I came to Christ, I had problems before I came to Christ, and I came to Christ, and whoopee, all my problems are gone. That's not New Testament Christianity. No, that's not it at all. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's a yoke you have to bear. So I wonder, before you want this joy that He's talking about, His joy. Now, are you following me? This is not the joy that He gives. It is the joy that He is. It is the very nature of God imparted to us. It is the same joy that Jesus has, not like it, not to match it. It is His joy. He somehow or other takes of His own joy that is in Him and gives of that very joy to us just as He gives life and love likewise. Now, maybe you don't want that joy. In fact, I doubt very seriously if you do want the joy of the Lord. Oh, you'd like to have some little yippee-hooray, 15, 14, rah, rah, rah. I got saved, my dog was sick, and after I got saved, the dog got better, so I believe in God. You might like to have that kind of a joy. You might like to have this froth, health and wealth kind of a gospel. You send me money, and you'll get wealthy. And you send me more money, and you'll get healthy. I'm not talking about that. And that's not what God's talking about either. God is talking about the very joy from the heart of the Savior. The same joy that He had. Now, I think then, that we better look. So without you turning to it, you read it a while ago, I'll read it now. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, listen carefully to this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Did you hear what I said? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that word joy there is, and that word set, the term set before means this. It means that the next thing on the agenda was joy. What was that joy? It was being wrongly tried in Pilate's hall, being receiving the kiss of betrayal from one of his own. It means being beaten with a cat of nine tails. You said that was joy. That's what it said. It said the joy that was set before him, and the next three words, enduring the cross. That was his joy. That's not the kind of joy they testify about on the health and wealth gospel programs, is it? No, not at all. Now, Jesus said, God said, for the joy that was set before him. And that means the joy was set right before him. It was the next event on the agenda. That's what it means. Now, it means that what was his joy? His joy was being beaten beyond recognition. What was his joy? His joy was being wrongly tried and falsely accused. What was his joy? His joy was being nailed to the cross. What was his joy? His joy was being reproached. What was his joy? He was being reviled. What was his joy? Being persecuted. What was his joy? Suffering the nails in his hands. What was his joy? Suffering the spikes in his feet. What was his joy? Suffering the crown of thorns on his brow. What was his joy? Suffering the spear in his side. What was his joy? Being stripped naked and made a public spectacle. What was his joy? Being slapped on the face. What was his joy? Being separated from the Father, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that was his joy. Who for the joy that was set before him? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not talking here about exchanging a joy on earth for that in heaven. I've checked this passage over and over and over again in countless commentaries in the original language. I've checked it, in the Greek. I've checked it over and over and over again. Now, you listen to me. This joy he was talking about here was the next thing on the program. And the next thing on the program was the shame of the cross. And he said that was his joy. Now, wait a minute. He comes and says to the Father, I want my people to be filled with my joy. Now, what does it mean? It says he endured the cross. That word endured means he abode in the cross. It means he lived in the cross. It means that the cross was always hanging over his head. It means that he waited for the cross. All the joy of Jesus was the cross. At the age of 12, he went to the Passover with his mother and his stepfather, Joseph and Mary. And as he went to Passover, he saw them selling those lambs around the temple site. Every time he saw one of those lambs, he knew that lamb was going to die. And he looked at that lamb and saw that lamb was going to die. And he knew that he was the Lamb of God. And he knew that just as that lamb died, he would have to die. And the Bible says that was his joy. This is not crowning day, folks. This is cross-bearing day. This is not reward day. This is suffering day. But Jesus said it was his joy. He saw these lambs die, many of them, as they were killed at Passover time. Every time he heard the bleating of a sheep, or the lowing of an oxen, giving his life as a substitute, as a sacrifice, he full well knew that that was not the final sacrifice. He knew that was only a picture of his coming death on the cross. And he lived that way. And that was his joy, the Bible says. That was his joy. The shadow of the cross was upon him all the way until he cried, it is finished. He saw the blood squirting out from the veins of these animals And he knew that that blood that came from these animals certainly was symbolic of the blood that someday would come from his own body. As he sat in the synagogue growing up as a teenager and studying Scripture, I'm sure that they taught him Genesis 3:15. And as he found that someday the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that the head of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, he knew what that was talking about. He knew that that was talking that someday, that on the cross, that the seed of woman would trample down the enemy, the evil one. But that the evil one, while he was being trampled down, would bruise the head. And the bruising of the head of that seed, Jesus knew that was Calvary. He knew that was talking about nails in his hands. He knew that was talking about being a public spectacle. He knew that was talking about being despised and rejected of men. He knew that was talking about a crown of thorns. He knew that was talking about a mock robe and a mock sign over his head. He knew that was talking about dipping his own soul into hell and suffering our hell for. He knew that. And that was the joy that was always set before him. Why? He came to die. He came for Calvary. And as he saw the shadow of Calvary, every time he saw a lamb die, he knew that was picturing his coming death. Every time he saw a little bird flutter its wings for the last time on the altar of sacrifice, he knew that was picturing his coming death. Can you imagine how he felt when the rabbi in the synagogue where he grew up would read open to Isaiah 53 and talk about a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before shearers is dumb? And Jesus knew he was that lamb. He looked at his hands many times, no doubt, and realized that one day nails would pierce that hand. He looked at that hand many times and realized that one day nails would pierce that hand. He would wash his side, maybe, when he would bathe and look down and realize that someday a spear would pierce that very side. And he would go to sleep at night and realize that someday he would dip his own soul in the torments of hell. That was his joy. The cross was his joy, the Bible said. He endured the cross. He lived in the cross. He abode in the cross, if you please. When in the synagogue, they would study the 22nd Psalm. 22nd Psalm says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that those words were there prophetically. He knew those were the words that someday he would say when he was on the cross giving his life. He knew that. That was his joy. When he would study about the brazen serpent in the Old Testament, that brazen serpent that was lifted high, and the people looked at it and were healed from their diseases caused by the poison of the venomous, deadly serpents, fiery serpents in the wilderness. Jesus knew every time he studied about the raising of that brazen serpent, he full well knew that someday he would fulfill that type. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He knew that was him. He knew he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of that brazen serpent. And as he thought about it, it was his joy. Every time he had observed the Day of Atonement, which they did many times in his lifetime, when they'd take those two goats, and one goat they would kill. Then they would take the blood of that dead goat and sprinkle the blood of that dead goat on the head of the living goat, and then confess their sins on the head of the dead goat, and let that living goat go away in the wilderness, never to return. When Jesus saw that scapegoat, that dead goat being killed, and saw his blood shed, Jesus knew that was only a picture of the day when he would become our sin for us. And when he saw that living goat go out in the wilderness with his blood, it was a blessed reminder that someday, up from the grave, he would rise and be live forever. He knew that death would not conquer him. The grave could not hold him. Sin could not keep him. Satan could not defeat him. He would live again. He would be he who would live and was dead and is alive forevermore. He knew that. As he saw that scapegoat, he would watch them, no doubt, as the leper was cleansed. And a part of the cleansing of the leper was to bring two birds, much like the story of the scapegoat. And one of those birds would be killed, and the blood of that bird would be sprinkled on the living bird. And the living bird let go into the air, never to return to that place again. And Jesus knew that picture, that dead bird pictured the fact that he must die someday. And as he thought about it, he didn't cringe. It was his joy. It was his joy. It was his joy. He wanted to go to Calvary. That was why God sent him to the world. That was the plan of the Father. That was the will of the Father. It was his joy. Every time he'd see that living bird taking off into the sky, he would see by his foreknowledge the day when he himself would ascend back to the Father and have the fellowship of the Father reestablished. And he knew that was talking about him. That was his joy. Every time he saw a lamb placed and held with those hooks on the brazen altar, he knew that every little lamb that died there on that altar was but a picture of someday when he would die on God's eternal altar of Calvary. He said, except a corn of wheat die and fall in the ground, it abideth alone. He was reminded when every time he'd see a corn of wheat planted, he was reminded that that's a picture of the day when he would go to Calvary. The Bible says that was his joy. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up after 3 days. He knew every time he saw the temple, he knew that that temple was a picture of his body. And he knew that the coming destruction of that temple in 70 A.D. by the mighty armies of Titus was but a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. Every time he went to the Last Supper and took that little piece of bread and gave it to the disciples and said, eat it. Remember my broken body. As he handed that bread out, he knew in a few hours, nails would pierce his hands and feet and the spear would pierce his side and thorns would pierce his brow. It was his joy. Now what is his joy? What's called the joy of Jesus? It never said before he went to the Mount of Temptation to be tempted by the devil and to defeat the devil there on the Mount of Temptation that the joy that was set before him, because his temptation was not his great joy set before him. It was not said that his joy was the day when he fed the 5,000. When the Bible said he preached a little too long. I love that part. And it says he preached a little too long. It was past dinner time, and they had nothing to eat. And one little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus fed the 5,000. It's not saying that that was the joy set before him. The joy set before him was the enduring of the cross. That's what it was. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. See, this little giddy joy. Well, I was unemployed and I got saved. Now I have a job and I have a joy down in. That's not the joy of Jesus. No, the joy of Jesus was found so deep in the fact that he did the will of the Father. That was his joy, doing the will of the Father. That was the joy of Jesus. What was his joy set before him? Was it transfiguration time? Was it that time when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration? I think perhaps Mount Tabor, may have been Mount Hermon, doesn't matter. And there we see that little sneak preview of the coming kingdom when Moses and Elijah come to fellowship with Jesus and Peter, James, and John. And there's Jesus in his glorified body. He had said in the chapter before, some of you right here will not die till you see the Son of Man coming in his glory. You'll see him. And that's what the prophecy was about. They didn't die. In the next chapter, Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured into his prophetic glory. And the body that he now has, and which he'll come again, he had then. But he didn't say, as he waited for that time, when he could let Moses and Elijah meet Peter, James, and John, and let Peter, James, and John meet Moses and Elijah, and let all 5 of them see him in the glory he was going to have someday. That was not the joy that was set before him. Was the joy that was set before him his triumphant return to heaven? No, the joy that was set before him was not that. That time when he would go back to the Father and the fulfillment of that prayer in John 17:5, restore unto me the joy which I had with thee before the world was that his joy? No, that wasn't his joy. Was the joy when he comes and for his own, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and the trumpet shall sound, and the archangel shall shout, and a voice out of heaven shall call all the redeemed of God out of their graves, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Was that his joy? No, that was not his joy. Was his joy the time when he comes back in glory, with all the redeemed of the ages wearing white robes and riding white horses, and puts down the Antichrist, and puts down sin, and puts down communism, and puts down socialism, and establishes a kingdom where he's the king of the whole world, and he sits on the throne in Mount Zion and rules Russia and rules America and rules Europe and rules South America. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane. Is that his joy set before him? No. Is the joy set before him? Is he talking about the joy of the heavenly city that after the millennium will come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, and he shall show to all the redeemed all the things he's prepared for us through all these countless ages? No, that wasn't the joy that's set before him. The joy that was set before him was the cross. That's the joy he wants you to have. You probably don't want it. You want this little Giddish testimony joy. I sought joy in the world, and the world didn't offer it. And I sought joy in liquor, and liquor didn't give it. And I sought joy in dope, and dope didn't give it. And I sought joy in money, and money... all of them are the same. You've heard one, you've heard them all. And I sought joy in popularity, and popularity didn't give it. And I sought joy in fame, and fame didn't give it. And I sought joy in Jesus, my Savior, and He gave me joy. They're talking about, ha, 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 ha. That's not this joy. No, this joy cries as much as it lasts. This joy hurts as much as it feels good. This is the joy that was set before him. What? Enduring the cross. He didn't ha-ha on the cross, but he had joy. Now, why did he have joy? In the first place, he had joy because he was doing what he was sent to do. He had joy because he was doing what he was sent to do. God doesn't give you his joy just to play with. It's not a toy. It's not a Christmas present that God puts under the tree and you under, hey, look at that, there's joy. No, that's not it at all. No. This kind of joy is a joy that comes by doing what he was sent to do. I come to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. Now, if you listen, hear me now. I sometimes wonder if anybody in this church hears me while I preach. Honestly, I sometimes wonder if anybody is listening to me. I'll be honest with you. I wonder if anybody believes what I'm preaching up here. I wonder sometimes the best folks we have absolutely live as if there were no Bible. I'm not talking about drunkenness and adultery. I'm not talking about homosexuality and stealing. I'm talking about the way a child of God ought to live. You have no right to live where you want to live. It's where He wants you to live. That's all that matters. You have no right to work where He wants you to work. It's where you want to work. It's where He wants you to work. Oh, my soul in heaven hungers for a church of people who say, I want the joy of doing what He sent me to do. Doesn't matter how much I have. Am I doing what He sent me to do? As I get closer to the end, as I turn my 60th birthday, as I realize that I'm closer to home than I was, I'm closer to the future home than I was where I came from, as I get closer to the end, I get more intense about this one thing. I mean this with all of my soul tonight. All I want to do from here on in is just finish what He sent me to do. If I know my heart, that's what I want. I want to finish what He sent me to do. Doesn't matter whether I'm a big preacher or not. That's not it. To finish what He sent me to do. Doesn't matter if I've got the biggest church in the world or not. That's not it. But to finish what He sent me to do. Doesn't matter if I'm the most famous preacher in the world and my name is emblazoned in the headlines and on marquees. It doesn't matter that I finish what He sent me to do. There was a reason why 60 years ago, last September 25th, little town of Edna, Texas, a Dr. Carlisle delivered in a little poor home cottage, delivered an 11-pound boy to Coastal Matty Hiles and Willis Athey Hiles. And that little boy was named Jack Fraser Hiles. There was a reason that little boy was placed in this world. And that little boy has been here for 60 years now. And that little boy wants to meet the Father one day when he dies and goes to heaven and say, I did what you sent me to do. That's the joy of it all. You may hurt while you do what He sent you to do, but it's joy in it. You may suffer when you do what He sent you to do, but there's joy in it.
There may be a cross in what He sent you to do, but there's joy in it. There may be pain in what He sent you to do, but there's joy in it. What difference does it matter? A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are lit up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why? I'm not here to have fun. I'm not here to have pleasure. I'm not here to make money. I'm here to do what He sent me to do. That's all. That's all. That's all I want. I mean this, and you heard me say it. I don't want anything for myself. Nothing. I mean that. I'd as soon preach in a suit from Goodwill as a suit from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or I'm sorry, Hart, Shaft, and Marks. I get it mixed up. Doesn't matter. Not interested in what the car I've got. You roll a window up, push the button, it pulls away. I'm not interested in that. Doesn't matter. I'll be quite frank with you. You can put me on any altar you want to and call me what you want to call me and say what you want to say. I don't want anything. I want you to have all you want. I mean that. I wish I had the money to give everybody here everything you want. I wish I had the money and the wherewithal to place in the hand of every little bus kid that rode a bus today what he wants. I wish I had the money to give lovely, nice apartments to every wife of a college student. I really do. I want you to have what you want. I wish I had the money to put the furniture in that little apartment that you want, or maybe the furniture that you had before you came. I really mean that. You ladies don't know how many nights I lay awake and pray for God to bless that army of ladies whose husbands are in college. You folks that live in nice homes of your own, you have no comprehension of the conditions under which many of these dear young ladies are living. What an army of courageous girls they are. I mean it when I say, I wish I could put silver on your table, china beside it. I wish I could put carpet on your floors. I wish I could put a chandelier in the room. I wish I could put new furniture. I want you to have everything you want. I wish I could take the dear senior citizens here and give you all that you want. I wish I could help you, you dear people trying to make a living and make ends meet on just a little pension, and maybe not even that. I wish I could. I wish I could go to every rest home in the area and give to every dear saint of God and dear person suffering in rest homes what they want. I wish I could go out in the service tonight and shake hands with every widow in the service and give you what you want. I wish I could give you what you deserve and place you in as nice a place as you could live, furnish your place for you, put nice carpet on the floor. I really wish I could. I want you to have everything you want. I wish I could give those dorm girls at the college everything they want. I really wish I could. But I'll be honest with you. I don't know whether it's age. I don't know what it is. But I don't want anything except to finish the work He planned for me to do. What else matters? Doesn't matter what kind of fame I have. Doesn't matter what kind of reputation I have. It doesn't matter what kind of opposition I have. It doesn't matter what kind of poverty I have. It doesn't matter whether I'm famous or infamous. It doesn't matter whether I'm popular or unpopular. It doesn't matter whether my name is known across the world or not. Listen, every single child of God who finishes the work that God has called him to do and sent him here to do is famous as far as real fame is concerned. Why did he have this joy? Why could he say
His joy was enduring the cross. The joy that was set before him. The joy that was next on the agenda. Are you listening? The joy that was... Are you listening to me? This is not laughing time. This is preaching time. This is life-changing time. This is life-transforming time. God's man is speaking God's message. It's not giggle time. That's the trouble with this New Testament Christianity we have. That's why you can have a Jesus-freak Christianity. That's why you can have churches all over America where the deacons sip their cocktails and where the members live like the heathen. You look out at the audience, look like a bunch of hippies having a convention. God's not talking about that in this Bible. The old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to a home far away where his glory forever I'll share. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. Why? For the dear Lamb of God shed his glory abroad and bore it on dark Calvary. Why did Jesus have joy? Not only was he doing what he was sent to do, but there's a second reason. He was doing right, even though alone. And brother, if you've never done that, you've never known real joy. He was doing right, even though alone. He was born alone, no room in the inn. He lived alone, despised and rejected of men. He prayed alone on the Mount of Olives. He lived alone where the foxes had holes and birds had nests, but he had no place to lay his head. He was tried alone. He was crucified alone. But he knew he was doing right, though alone. That little girl in Hammond Baptist High School, who's called the square and the straight girl by the heathen students at Hammond Baptist. That little girl that walks by herself when others are having what they call fun. Ha, ha, hey, hail, hail, the gang's all here. Let me tell you something. Though that little girl wipes a tear from her eye, I'll guarantee you she's got more joy in her little toe than the whole crowd has in their whole bodies. Joy! Why? He was doing right! Though he had to do it by himself. I'll tell you what, you've never known joy till you stand alone for right. A few times in my life, not as many as I should have, but a few times in my life, I've had to face the fact that I had to stand by myself while others were making fun. Have you ever done it? No, you don't want his joy. No, you don't want his joy. No, that's not what you want. When he said, Father, I want them to be filled with my joy. His joy was enduring the cross. His joy was in doing what God sent him to do, and his joy was in doing right by himself. His joy was in doing right while others laughed. His joy was in doing right while others mocked. His joy was in doing right while a crowd did wrong. His joy was walking alone, but knowing that God in heaven looked down and could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'd rather have one of those than 10,000 pats on the back from the worldly crowd. You know where joy is? In that little dormitory room at Howells Anderson College, and that student that does not run with a rule escapers. Those that walk on the fringe of the rules. They say, we can get by with this. She says, I don't want to get by with it. And they say, well, what are you, a stick in the mud? Yeah! Sticks in the mud have more fun than the crowd does. Yeah? Jesus said, his joy was enduring the cross. Not only was it in doing what he was sent to do, doing right even though alone, but thirdly, It was his joy because it was only there where Jesus could manifest the love that he had for us. It was on the cross where he could say, "Looky here, I loved you, didn't I?" What an opportunity it was for Jesus. I'll be honest with you. I was thinking last night, and I've thought a lot this week. I'll be glad when the judgment seat comes and this old heart of mine can be opened and you can see what's in it. I really will. The other day at the college, we had a rally, a perseverance rally, I called it. 3 hours and 15 minutes, tried to persuade the students not to wreck their lives by turning back, but to stay right in there and finish what they started. Dozens of them decided to keep on going, that we're going to turn back. And one of the young ladies said to somebody who told me, and that young lady grew up in this church, one of the sweetest, finest young ladies we have. She said, "I always knew Brother Hiles loved us, but I never really knew it. I never really knew it until Friday morning when he stood there with his arms around Dr. Evans and Dr. Jorgensen and tears rolling down his cheeks, begging us to do right." She said, "I knew then he really loves us." And I thought, my soul, haven't I shown it all these years? I'll be glad. I often wish I could be Jesus. I often wish I could have the opportunity to show my love by going to a cross. I wish it had been the plan of God for me. Some other people all across the country, "He's hard, he's mean." I sometimes want to get a knife and slice it open and say, "Look at it for yourself." But bless God, one day at the judgment seat, you'll see it. You'll see it. Jesus said, "I wish I could show my people and the whole world how I love them. How can I do it?" He went to the cross, beaten beyond human recognition, forsaken by man, and even forsaken by his own Father as he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And then he could say, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, look! This is how much I loved you." And that was his joy, because the cross was the ultimate expression of his love, the ultimate language of his love. That was his joy. It was alone in Pilate's hall. It was alone as he was falsely accused. It was alone as he was brought before Herod. It was alone when he was stripped and beaten with a cat of nine tails. It was alone when the kiss of betrayal was placed upon his brow. It was alone when he went to the cross. But it was his joy. The joy of doing exactly what he was sent to do. The joy of doing right, though he had to stand alone. And the inexpressible joy of having an expressible way of saying in heaven's language, "I love you." Maybe you don't want this suffering joy. You want to choose what you do and where you work and where you go and where you live. Like you'd buy a new car, like you'd buy a loaf of bread at a grocery store. My heart just aches. I hurt inside for somebody to get what I'm talking about. No, it's no giddy joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Now, that's nothing wrong with that. That what that song means, that's true. But that's not his joy. That is a joy he gives you, but that's not the joy he's talking about here. He says, "I've got my joy. I want you to have it. But you can only have it in suffering. You can only have it in doing what you were sent to do. You can only have it in doing right alone. And you can only have it in expressing your love to others. Maybe it's not His joy you want. But I say this with all of my soul, with all the truth I can muster. I want it. I want it. If it means tears, I want it. If it means loneliness, I want it. I'm not here for long. None of us are, but my next decade is 70. And the older I get, the only thing that matters is, why am I here? I've got to do it. I want to see Him with the course finished. Maybe you don't want that joy after all. But I do, Father.